If you could now turn your Bible with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We're in chapter 6. Working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. This is something that come up as the elders had talked. And since this would be something that would be good to hear. And so we're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. Because somebody in family visitation said this would be something that would really help me become more like Jesus. What does Jesus say in all these things? And of course, it's good for everybody here. So Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I encourage you to keep God's word open before you. The reason being is it really matters that you see this is from God. This is what God wants to say. It doesn't really matter at the end of the day what the pastor says. Unless it's what God says. Let's go to our God in prayer. Father, we ask that as we open your word, we would hear directly from you. And we'd have that sense that we have heard from you this day. That is about the best thing that could ever happen to anybody. And the best thing that ever happens in life is people hear your word and then they start to walk in it. Or they keep walking in it. That is the most newsworthy thing that happens on any day. And so, Father, we ask that newsworthy things would happen among us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, there are about 500 players in the NBA. Football season's over, now any number of people shift their attention to the NBA. There's only 500 players in the NBA. You might think there's a whole lot more considering how much attention it gets, but only 500 players at any given time. That's about how many there are. Now, I don't know any of them personally. Maybe you do know some of them personally, but I would wager every single one of those 500 people eats basketball, drinks basketball, dreams basketball. Because if you don't, you don't get to the pros. All right, nobody who's kind of into basketball gets to the pros. That just doesn't happen. I kind of like it, but I also kind of really like video games. No, you are totally sold out to basketball if you're going to make it to the pros. Now, what about people who are kind of into God? Do they make it to heaven? Do they make it to eternity with God? In other words, does someone whose heart kind of belonged to God actually belong to God? That's the questions that Jesus is raising this morning. They're uncomfortable questions. Because we really do want to believe that we could kind of be those who are so very good at basketball that we're just kind of into it, but we're playing the pros. I mean, if you had a kid that was like that, you know, I'm kind of into basketball and my life goal is to be a professional basketball player, you would try to sway him towards something more reasonable. And Jesus this morning is trying to sway us towards something a little more reasonable in the sense of saying, where is your heart with God? Do you really have any illusions that you're kind of into him, but he's going to be totally fine with that? Again, they're uncomfortable questions, which is why Jesus raises them. And we tend not to like uncomfortable questions for the same reason that we don't like x-rays. We don't like MRIs. Well, what if it finds something out? Well, all it's going to see is what's actually there, right? An x-ray has never broken anybody's bone. An MRI has never made something happen wrong. It just reveals what's already there. You don't blame the MRI. You don't blame the x-ray. You just say, okay, well, what's going on in here? And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, okay, I'm going to ask you these questions to see what is your treasure? What is your vision in life? Who is your master? Because that's at the end of the day what Jesus is after. Because he's saying, I'm not your master if you're also really kind of belonging to somebody else too. You're going to be consumed with God, like an NBA player is consumed with basketball. Or something else is going to consume you. Something else will take you. So you're going to be consumed in life. That's just the case. You got no choice in that. You're born, you're going to be consumed by something. Either it's God, or it's something far less than God, and you're going to get what that thing can give you, which in the end, God says, is going to be nothing in the end. We start to see what consumes us in our first point, which is your treasure. Jesus has been talking about religion gone wrong. Jesus thinks religion is a very, very good thing when people tackle, you know, well, Christianity's not a religion, it's a relationship. I mean, okay, well, religion is just what flows out of that relationship. Religion is hearing his word. Religion is praying. Religion is seeking to do good to others. That's religion. And he's saying that can go really wrong. He's saying what's good can go wrong. And now he's saying material things, these are good. They can also go really wrong. What's good can pull you away from God. That's the warning. And do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. He's warning you, saying, okay, what you possess can possess you. Some of you had firsthand experience with that. You've bought something, you've owned something, and you kind of wish you didn't because now it's so much work and you're so nervous about how much it's going to depreciate or what's going to happen. People sell things just to get it off their minds. And Jesus is saying it's a lot deeper than that. What you own can consume you in such a way that you're not going to be willing to obey me lest you lose that. Lest you lose that standard of living, lest you lose that measure of respect. In other words, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. Now, he's not warning you here against being financially farsighted. He's not warning you here against saving up for retirement. He's warning you against having an unsatisfied and unsatisfiable heart. And that's what you have by nature. That's what I've got by nature. Everybody's got that. A little bit more is always what it's going to take to satisfy us. If only this situation or that situation, or if only this were different, then I'd be happy. So we try to fill it. We try to fill it with what other people think of us. We try to fill it with gain. That's what Jesus is talking about here is gain. Men have grown mad, an insatiable desire of gain, as Calvin put it. So don't think it's something only in the early 21st century America. People have always had the sense of gain, getting ahead. That's really what life is about. Life is about making sure your children can get ahead. That's really the main thing. Which is why another way of translating verse 19 is stop storing up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. So now that's a shot off the bow. Jesus isn't just talking to those who are greedy, because nobody generally tends to think they're greedy. Other people are greedy. Right? Very few people will say, I'm greedy. And Jesus is warning us against saying, okay, even if you're seeking to be financially farsighted, how much more is it going to take for you to feel secure? And then the answer is what John D. Rockefeller warned against. He's got that very famous quote of, how much money is enough? He was asked this, and his answer was a little bit more. He wasn't saying that because he was remarkably greedy in that season of his life. He was saying it because I can tell you firsthand, he's the richest man in the world here. It's going to take a little bit more before you feel secure. And that's what Jesus is talking about with the moth and the rust. Where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Rust could also be translated as vermin, but the idea here is it eats away, right? Moths ate away at clothes. If you're my age, you're a little bit older, you remember the smell of mothballs. At my grandparents, they had a cedar closet, like a big cedar closet. The whole thing was made of cedar, and it just reeked of mothballs because moths eat clothing. Vermin eat grain. Rust eats metal. The idea here is Jesus is saying, okay, all this stuff that you're finding your security in, you know it's insecure because the stuff of life just eats away at it. That's why you'd always just need a little bit more. And you know that because everything gets eaten away at. So now if you find your security in your bottom line, and you're secure because of your bottom line, Jesus is going to say your whole life is going to have some level of insecurity in it because you can't keep it secure. But even if you figured out how to keep it secure from moth and rust and vermin, it's not secure because of people. That's where thieves break in and steal. Jesus is saying, if you could figure out a way to keep your kids' clothing safe from wear and tear, all right, if you figured out, okay, I'm going to make a pair of pants where the knees are not going to get ripped through. And if you could make your truck out of something where amazingly it would never rust, and the transmission in such a way that it would never have problems, and your grain locked in at the perfect price, if you could get it all that way, Jesus is saying, you still really wouldn't be secure, and you'd know it somewhere back here, because there's other people. There's thieves break in and steal. This is why banks have vaults. All right, the bank over in Canton, I saw the other day it's for sale, and I'm very curious about who's going to buy it. Because a bank is a really hard building to know what to do with, because it's got this vault. So you see restaurants having, like I've seen restaurants that have the vault room that you eat in, that's kind of a super select area. They try to find different things because banks have vaults, because people steal. That's why bank apps have fingerprint identification and passwords, because people steal. There's no way to figure out how to make other people good. So Jesus is saying, if your security really is that bottom line, you're never going to feel secure. Because you can't keep it safe from other people. There's always wall diggers. That's what's behind this phrase, break in and steal. The idea is you break through the walls in people's houses and you take their stuff. There's always wall diggers. And we have a sense of this. This is even why kids, when they draw their, little boys especially, they draw their houses. There's always all kinds of protection around their houses. There's moats. There's things like that to keep themselves safe because other people are dangerous. We have that sense in us. And so Jesus is saying, okay, what we tend to trust in is going to disappoint. It's not going to deliver. He's saying it's as empty as the hypocrite's reward. That's what we've been studying for weeks. You've received your reward in full. If what you want is other people to think that you're a good person because you do religious things, Jesus is saying, you got your reward. People think you're a good person. That's all you're going to get, though. He's saying, aim at the Father. What does the Father think of you? What does God think of you? And he's saying here with wealth, if that's really what your life's tied up, you'll get what money can get for you. That's what you'll get. You'll get that reward. Now, Warren Buffett. We're in Warren Buffett country generally here. We're not too far from the Oracle of Omaha. Worth $106 billion. Right? He could easily buy 51240. He could easily buy zip codes. This guy, how wealthy this guy is. By his own account, he really has no interest in serving the Lord. He's about to find out, when you're 92, you're going to find out, well, what is $106 billion going to do for me? It's not going to do anything for him now that $1 billion wouldn't do, and it's not going to do anything for him on the final day. That's exactly what reputation for godliness will get you if you're not godly. Jesus is saying, okay, you can get what these things will give. You can get what they'll do for you. Go for it. Run wild. You're going to see it's totally going to disappoint you. So don't do it. I'm warning you against it. This is how parents do it with kids. Don't head that way. It's totally going to blow up in your face. That's the warning of where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So you can get what this life, people's opinions, wealth, whatever else, you can get what that will give you, or you can get what God will give you. But you can't live for both. And Jesus is saying that living for God is the wiser way forward, the more rewarding way forward. It would seem, as Lewis writes there, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. That lovely quote from The Weight of Glory, he says, we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of going on vacation to the ocean. We're far too easily pleased. If we hear Jesus' words and we think he's a killjoy, that he's against material things, who do you think made all these material things? God made them all. Give you the resources to make them all. He's super into joy, super into happiness, but he knows the minute you put that first, you're going to ruin your life. So don't ruin your life. In other words, it's just Heidelberg Catechism question and answer one. What is your only comfort in life and in death? It's that I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. What's your only comfort in life and in death? Well, the business is going really well. That's my only comfort in life and in death. Well, my parents are pretty well-to-do, so therefore when they die, things are really going to turn around for me. That's my comfort in life and in death. I've got a certain level of education, therefore I know that I'm not probably ever going to be ultimately poor. That's my comfort in life and in death. I live in a region of the country that even if the whole country goes to pot, I'm probably going to be okay. That's my only comfort in life and in death. Well, Jesus is saying, yeah, well, ask a couple more what-ifs. Those will be taken away. What's not taken away is what God can do for you. Do you think he really can do something for you? So what's your treasure? That's the first question. Question worth asking yourself. So is this one. What's your eye? That's our second point. Your eye. If the last few weeks have all about been about God's eye on us, right? God seeing what's done in secret, of saying our behavior, what we still do, do we do in secret? What we do in public, do we have integrity? Who really are we? And now, Jesus is saying, okay, well now what about your eyes? Where are your eyes fixed? Because God's eyes are fixed on you. Where are your eyes fixed? That's what he's talking about here with your eye. Where's your focus? That's what your eye is. Your eye guides your body. That's where how you know where you're going. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So Jesus is saying, if your focus is on pleasing God, that's going to show in your behavior. It's going to make changes. If your focus is on anything other than God, that's going to determine your behavior too. Your focus determines where you go. The life of discipleship can be only maintained so long as nothing is allowed to come between Christ and ourselves. Only by following Christ alone can the disciple preserve the single eye, as Bonhoeffer put it. He's saying you can't put your focus on God and the things of God and what matters to God and all the ways of the world. You can't get security from both. You might think you can. The flesh tends to think we can. Each of us thinks that we're a little savvier than other people. That's just the case. That other people can kind of go pretty close to the fire. They're going to get burned, but I can go a little bit closer. We've all got our own different excuses for why we think we can go a little bit closer, why we might be able to love the world and love God. We can't. The man who divides his interest and tries to focus on both God and possessions has no clear vision and will live without clear orientation or direction, as Carson put it. In other words, no splits. No split of vision, but also no physical splits. What we tend to want to do is in each of us, we want to have one foot in the world and one foot in God's kingdom. That's just true for folks in the church. It's something we wrestle with and struggle with. And so as we start to realize the ways of God and the world are further apart, you kind of start to do the splits. So how far can I do the splits? That's pretty much the question. And Jesus is saying that's totally the wrong question. If it's about how far can you do the splits, you're not going anywhere, right? People who do the splits aren't moving forward. Now, the world is your default focus, right? The world is my default focus. So unless you have a sense of here is the ways in which I'm actively seeking to put my focus on God, your focus is on the world. That is the default focus of everybody. Now, we who are in the church, we need to hear that. Jesus is saying these words for the people of the church in his day. This isn't for people out there, although it's applicable to them. He's aiming at you. He's aiming at me. He's saying, you can grow up in church, but don't for a second assume that your default security is going to be God. He goes to church. Well, she's a church-going girl. Of course. No, all that means is they regularly hear a message. That doesn't tell you much about whether they're seeking to put it into practice, whether they trust it, whether they hope in it. So where is your focus? If your eyes are good, your whole body's going to be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body's going to be bad, full of darkness. And Jesus ends this image on darkness. The idea he's after here is saying, if you really are putting your security in something other than God, you're already sunk. Or if you want to put it in the categories we studied in the Sermon on the Mount, so if you want to put it in Jesus' categories, if the idea of being poor in spirit, of being humble before God, if that seems like pretty much the direction to being a loser in your mind, or if mourning over your sin seems unappealing, if being pure in heart, if that sounds like being a goody two-shoes, if you're into drawing moral lines so you can excuse sin, and if your religion really is about what other people will think of you, Jesus is saying, you're sunk. He's saying this to say, okay, as if you're somebody sinking in the water, throw up your hand for rescue. That's what he's after here. Be saved. Put your eye on him who can save you. So where's your focus? That's a question worth asking. And so is our final question, our final point. Who is your master? Now, it's very, very possible, I've done it, I imagine you've done it, to have two different jobs. During college, I worked in a pharmacy. I filled vending machines, which is a really cool job. You wind up with a lot of change, which is kind of fun, if you go into arcades, which I didn't. Now I feel like I'm kind of into something of telling you about how much I really enjoyed having change in a sermon about not loving money. So there you go. There's a little act of hypocrisy right in front of you. I also helped my dad when we were on breaks. Right, the way you do it is you just don't schedule yourself at the same time at two different jobs. It's not that hard to work two different jobs. Jesus is saying you can't do that with a master. You can only have one. You can't moonlight. You know, I'm really into loving God from 7 a.m. till 5 p.m., but then I'm really into serving the things of this world from 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. And then from 9 till bedtime, I kind of mix. Do a little bit of both. Nobody can serve two masters, says Jesus. In verse 24, either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus is saying finding your security in anything other than God is going to bring you into conflict with God. Now, the sinful flesh always doubts that. The greater part of men, said Calvin, are wont to flatter themselves with a deceitful pretense when they imagine that it's possible for them to be divided between God and their own lusts. That's in us. You know, I can go a little bit closer than other people to this sin. I can dabble in this sin, but I'm a Christian. I've got Christian freedom. This is something I can do. And I'm not going to get burned. You're going to get burned, says Jesus. The minute you start to serve something other than God, you've stopped serving God. What's the most important thing to do in the morning, George Mueller says? You get your heart happy in Jesus. Because otherwise, it's going to go way off that day. And that means you're going to wind up hating God. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. Now, again, Jesus, he's talking to the church in his day, and he said, okay, and we'd have the tendency, are you serious? I mean, I functionally hate God right now. I'm in a sanctuary. How could I hate God? People who hate God don't do the sorts of things I'm doing right now. Well, that could be the case. But we should sit with Jesus here for a bit. He's saying you can't side with both sides. Imagine a man during World War II, imagine a British citizen going to the parliament and saying, you know what, I really, 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 really want the Allies to win this war, but I also really, really, really want the Nazis to win this war. That man would be totally jeered out of that room. He'd be chased out of that chamber, rightly so. But now we can behave the same way. When we devote ourselves to worldly gain while claiming devotion to the ways of the Lord, we'll indignantly repudiate the suggestion that we hate God and we'll be firmly convinced that we love Him. But by trying to combine love for Him with love for the world, we're turning our love for Him into hatred, as Bonhoeffer put it. We need to choose. You can't serve both God and money. Or as Brunner translates Jesus' words, you cannot possibly serve both God and gain. Gain is a rival God. Some of the translators, especially the early church, you might have heard the name Mammon. That's the early church translation of this, that they personified money into a rival God, an idol. Mammon, as if it has some level of control and can get its fingers into you. And they did that very wisely. Because that's how it's being set up, as a rival God. That's why we began this sermon, with a question at the beginning might have seemed a little bit too stark. What about people who are kind of into God? Do they make it to heaven? All right, that might have sounded like works-based righteousness in the beginning, but the question really there is, what about people who live really, in the end, for worldly gain? Are they really storing up treasures in heaven? What about people who serve mammon, But they throw a token Jesus way from time to time. Jesus is saying, you can't belong to both. You got to choose. And he's proven to you, and I imagine you've experienced by this, gain will disappoint you. God won't. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we don't want to be disappointed. If any of us, how great is that darkness within us, Father, we ask that you change us, restore us, help us to walk your ways. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.